indeed, in Scripture, God used a wandering nomad, Abraham, a convicted murderer, Moses, an adulterer, David, a religious terrorist, Paul. Of course, God had to do some work on them to journey in the right direction, as it were. Use their passions in the right way, taking a Saul to become a Paul, a Simon to become a Peter.
Welcome to the God-Centered Life with Josh Moody Weekend Edition. Making our way through the book of Nehemiah, still in chapters 1 and 2, with part 2 of a study we're calling The Power of the One, which is part of the Friends in High Places series. Josh Moody is senior pastor of College Church, which is located in Wheaton, Illinois. Thanks for joining us today. Josh, last time we took a swing at the myth of human potential. I can do it all. Nehemiah also tells us that on the opposite end of the spectrum in God's providence, is it also a myth of being ruled out of usefulness?
I think that can certainly be the case, Todd. It's easy for us to begin to feel like God can never use me. And maybe you're listening, you're thinking, I've done something, which means that God can never employ me in His service for His kingdom. But there's so many stories in the Bible that tell us that when we come back to God, He will restore us. And I hope that this message will do that in your life.
Restoration, one of the foundations right. of this particular book. Let's get to it. Early portions of Nehemiah, part 2. We'll do a quick review and move into our new material for today. Here's Josh.
So friends, you turn with me in your Bibles to Nehemiah. And we're looking at the first couple of chapters. It is a real page-turner, the story of Nehemiah, the story of how one man, through God's grace, was, in a sense, a salvation for his people. It's a wonderful story. They could make it into a movie, I think. But it is one of the greatest stories ever told. Well, I don't know whether you've ever been in a situation where your back is against the wall and you feel you just cannot find a way out. Perhaps you've experienced the agony of a relationship that is going nowhere fast, and you just cannot find a way to reverse the downward spiral. Perhaps you have stared at the prospect of unemployment, waiting for the tap on the shoulder from your boss, and known there's nothing you can do about it. Perhaps you've watched as your life savings got eaten up by inflation, or your home blown apart by a tornado, or your adolescent children making choices which you can do nothing about. I don't know whether you have been in a situation like that recently, but I know that you have been in the past and will be again in the future, because that is the human condition. The passage in front of us this morning is attacking two great myths of our contemporary culture. Myths that stubbornly reside, if you like, in the sort of hard drives of our minds, like a bad computer virus, and that therefore affect our hearts and influence thereby our attitudes and our actions, these myths. For instance, today we believe that we can do anything. It's not true. Jerusalem, the great city of God, never expected to be sent into exile. It never intended to rebel against God. It never dreamt that it would have to scramble with a measly few exiles in a tumble-down ruin of a city that had been the city of King David. No, it was not its game plan. And so Nehemiah, and indeed, in a sense, the whole Bible stands against the myth, as we could call it, of human divinity. We are not infinite, friends. We are mortal. We have limits. We have failures. There will come a moment, there has come a time, when your back will be against the wall and you will not know what to do. But Nehemiah does not only stand against the myth of limitless human potential. It also stands against another myth, even more malignant in a way, I suppose. Nehemiah tells us that when our back is against the wall, when we realize that we cannot, so that we are not able, we are not demigods, that we cannot, Nehemiah also comes and says, but God can do it. See, we have made God far too small. We have made him a pygmy god of a tribal politics, a projection of our cultural preferences, perhaps. We have neutered God in our minds. But though tough things will happen, though life is still unpredictable, our God is a God of wonders, and God can do it. First then, the power of prayer. And prayer that is powerful is prayer that starts with God and his view on the matter and feels that and responds to that. You see, Nehemiah heard that the walls of Jerusalem were broken down from his brother who had been to Judah. Then he wept. And Nehemiah was crying over the sin of himself and his people. There's no finger pointing in his prayer. Did you pick that up? He doesn't say, they're sinners, but we're fine. He doesn't say that. No. He associates himself with the failings of the people of God. Me and my father, my household too are in this as well, he says. And Nehemiah was crying over the disrepute that the broken walls meant to God, for it was God who had promised to build a place for his name. And so Nehemiah cried over his and the people's failure to live up to God's word. And he cried out to God to restore his people by rebuilding their walls. And so I was asking myself, and I ask you too this morning, what makes us sit down and weep? God can do it. Through first, the power of prayer. Second, the power. First, the power of prayer, and then second, the power of promise. Nehemiah is praying based upon the promise of God. If you look down with me at verse 8, if you can see that, he says there, remember the instruction, or better, the word or promise. Remember the word or the promise you gave your servant Moses, or a little bit earlier, his covenant of love. The same idea there has been presented in both places. And then, of course, he proceeds to recite after he says, remember the word or promise of Moses. He recites in summary right after that from the great covenant promise given to God's people. It's a summary of all of the law and what it says, the promise of God for his people. And so God has promised that he would be their God and they would be his people. But they had refused to be his people, and so the deal was off. But God had also promised to restore his people on condition of their repentance and faith. And that is why Nehemiah has this bold confidence as he approaches God in prayer. And then the king, who could, of course, chopped off his head with a mere phrase or gesture, the king with a petition for help. That's where his confidence comes from, the power of God's promise in his word. That covenant, the underlying promise of God from the beginning, was sustained despite the failure of God's people. And the fall of Adam was reversed in the salvation of the Christ. The power of promise. The church was in disarray. They were saying there was nothing that can be done. God's people here, what could be done? But God can do it. He has promised. He has promised good to his people. Through Christ, it can be done. You see, I want to encourage you this morning not only to exercise the power of prayer to see that God can do it. I want also to preach to you as well the significance of holding on to and holding out to others the word of the promise of God. It was the power of the promise that gave Nehemiah this confidence to pray and to act. People sometimes say to us, why has Trinity grown? I can think of lots of reasons why it hasn't grown. It hasn't grown because of the parking. They tell me you need 1.5 parking spaces per American in church. We have zero. It hasn't grown because we have the best sign in town. It's a nice color, but it flaps a little bit in the breeze and sometimes it gets a little bit skewed. It hasn't grown because I'm the most charming minister on the face of the planet, though I do try for all my failings. all because I have a cute English accent. Though one lady did say to me once, I could listen to you read the phone book, and I was tempted to try the next week, but I didn't. It hasn't grown because we're specially wonderful church folk. It hasn't grown because we're clever. It hasn't grown because we have the best program ever. It has grown because God has chosen to do it through His Word. And so I want to encourage you this morning to stick by God's Word. I don't just mean you're going to be a preacher. I mean in your lives, in your Bible studies, in the church you go to if you're graduating. In the way you choose to make decisions in your life, not by a hunch or a whim, but according to God's Word, that it let it be a light to your path and a lamp to your feet.
We have a third power queued up and ready to go next, but wanted to let you know that we would love to hear from you. You can connect with us via our website, godcenteredlife.org. There's a snail mail address there. There's a phone number for our stateside listeners, if you'd like to use that as well. All of that happening on our website, godcenteredlife.org. Let's make it a two-way street. We'd love to hear from you. Back into Nehemiah, here's Josh.
And so none of this is merely theoretical. See, you can know all this. You can have heard all this, you can have a Bible, you can even read it and perhaps pray a little. But the question perhaps still remains for you, what can you do when you know you cannot do it? God can do it. First through the power of prayer, second through the power of promise, God's Word. Third, the power of the One. One day, one moment, one time, one person. One Nehemiah. One king. One Hanani, who brought the report to Nehemiah in the first place. Throughout the beginning of this book of Nehemiah, there is this theme of the power of the One. In God's good providence, Hanani told Nehemiah, in God's good providence, Nehemiah was cupbearer to the king, a privileged and trusted position with access to the royal court. In God's good providence, King Artaxerxes was predisposed to help. Scholars have speculated over whether actually politically in the Near East of the time, he was predisposed to make sure that Jerusalem was strong again. In God's good providence, that may well have been so. He was predisposed to help. It was God through and through. He set it up. It was God who answered the prayer. Spoke to God before he spoke to the king. Isn't that interesting? It was God who kept his promise, the covenant that he had made. God did it. But God did it through the power of the One. He used someone. Of course, it's very hard to predict who God is going to use. If these do not cry out in praise, Jesus said, the very stones themselves will do so. I mean, God can use stones, right? He can even use animals. He even employed Balaam's donkey to restrain his waywardness, you know? And indeed, in Scripture, God used a wandering nomad, Abraham, a convicted murderer, Moses, an adulterer, David, a religious terrorist, Paul, a fisherman, Peter. Of course, God had to do some work on them to journey in the right direction, as it were. Use their passions in the right way, taking a Saul to become a Paul, a Simon to become a Peter. But use them, God did, the power of the One. So I want to encourage you then to look in this scripture passage we're studying together and see the power of prayer, see the power of God's promise, but to look also at your circumstances, your situation, and see what God can do through you. you. Just the one. Now, I know, and you know, there is a wrong kind of individualism that's out there, isn't there, that sort of refuses community, that will not commit to the local church because it feels too individual, I suppose, to do so, that allows none into the private world of the self and so robs the self of the joy of friendship and of the protection of guidance and accountability. Well, I'm not encouraging that. No, not at all. Of course not. There's also a wrong kind of desire for greatness that attempts to use God as a foil for personal acclaim, and I'm not encouraging that either. Yet, every one of us as an individual created by God in the image of God, every one of us must ask ourselves this question: with the person God has made me, the gifts he has given me, what can I most do to advance the kingdom of God? You know, Nehemiah may even have been a eunuch. It's possible that's why he was allowed access to the queen, you see. It's possible that's why we hear nothing of his wife throughout the whole book, which would be unusual for a Jew in his age. It's possible that's why it would have been wrong for him to have sought refuge in the temple, as late in the story we'll find he's urged to do by his enemies to discredit his reputation. Of course, he was a high official, no doubt, but perhaps as an individual, still bearing the psychological scar of being rejected by his people, or a wimp in a man's world. Yet Nehemiah made himself available. Now, it is very hard to predict who God is going to use, isn't it? But God seems to love to hear the reply to his call to service, which is, "Here am I, send me," not, "Here am I, send him." It's a son who was getting ready for church one Sunday morning. His mother called out to him that it was time to go. "I'm not going," he bellowed back from behind his very firmly shut room door. And so she went up to try and persuade him to go. She tried bribery. She tried threats. She even resorted to reason. No deal. "I don't get anything out of the service," the son said. "I don't get a chance to talk to my friends," the son said. "I'm too old for all this malarkey. Why on earth do I have to go?" "You have to go," the mother said, "because you're the minister." There are lots of reasons to get put off church or God, aren't there? Do you get put off by denominationalism? That can be disheartening, can't you? That wonderful attitude of camaraderie that says, "You worship God in your way and I worship God in his." You know? Of course, if you ever find a perfect church, don't join it. You know, you'll just spot it. Nehemiah knew what the people had done and knew he had done it too. He prayed, he trusted God's promises, and then he acted the power of the one. "Murderer, adulterer, fisherman, come ye all to the feet of the master." He has used an academic to bring the great awakening, if you can believe it. A shoe salesman to become one of the world's greatest evangelists. He can use you for sure. Will you let him? Under God's good providence. George Whitefield, that fiery brand of the Great Awakening, had as his motto, "Servant of all." That was his motto. Do you know what the full quotation of that text from Christ is? "He who will be great among you must be servant of all." Do not be great for yourself. That is far too petty an ambition. Be great in God's eyes. True greatness, the humility and meekness that comes in that respect. Redirect your energy to serve Him and let Him reshape your heart to that meekness, that humility, that tenderness of spirit, that softness to God in prayer and His word. D.L. Moody, the shoe salesman who became the great evangelist, had a similar defining moment. After a night's prayer, the words were said to him, "The world has yet to see what God can do through one man fully devoted to Him." So he returned to New York, he said, after this night's prayer and these words that were spoken to him. "The world is yet to see what God can do through one man fully devoted to Him." He went back to New York and he said, "The paving stones seemed to leap from the words." He came to Chicago and he said, "The air seemed to breathe them." And he said to himself, "I'm not a clever man. I'm not a fancy man," he said, "but by the grace of God, I can be that man." The world is yet to see what God can do through one person fully devoted to Him. Be that person. Don't let Time or Newsweek or McKinsey use up your zest for life. Invest it all in God. For heaven's bank knows no recessions. The power of the One. Perhaps you are the person who's going to be able to make the difference between God's walls being built or not. I found that people invest their time and their money in all sorts of strange things. Let me tell you, very much tongue-in-cheek, but on good authority as it were, Yale has enough money. $20 billion should do it, don't you think? Invest in God's kingdom with all your resources, your time, your energy, your life. The power of prayer, the power of promise, the power of the One. It's not someone else. It's you.
That's Josh Moody, and this is the God-Centered Life. Interesting tension here in this session, Josh. The wrong kind of individualism versus the understanding of the power of One. Quoting, "With the person God has made me, the gifts He has given me, what can I do to advance the kingdom of God?" Is this a discernment issue, going solo versus finding a team to join?
Yes, to that phrase, "with the gifts God's given me and the person He's made me, what can I most do to advance the kingdom of God?" comes from a friend of mine, and it's a very helpful phrase. I think that there are times when we have to stand against the crowd because the crowd's moving in the wrong direction. But you always want to have people around you who love you and care for you and correct you. And the wrong kind of individualism is another way of saying pride, I think. I'm willing to listen to those who are godly, and we all need a group of people around us who can encourage us and correct us if need be.
Fantastic. Good. Thanks for that, Josh. We'll continue looking at the book of Nehemiah when we gather next time, jumping up to chapter 4. I hope you're going to join us for that. Also hope you're going to take advantage of the resources that are available on our website. That web address is godcenteredlife.org. And we are completely listener-supported, and that website provides a portal through which you can partner with us, in addition to adding a strong title to your devotional library. Josh picks these books out because he believes they'd be valuable for you. We send them along in return for a gift of any amount. You can find out more about this month's title and partner with us at our website, which is godcenteredlife.org. Next time, further into Nehemiah, looking at heroics in context.
In Hebrews chapter 11, each there is a man or woman of faith. But of course, it's faith only in the context of circumstances to the contrary. Their faith is so amazing because they believe God despite these immediate circumstances.
Continuing our study in the book of Nehemiah when we get together next time. GodCenteredLife.org, resources for you. And this is your warm invitation to join us next time we get together right here on the God-Centered Life with Josh Moody, Weekend Edition.